Lord's Day 12 on the truth that Christ is prophet, priest, and king, and that we too, as Christians, are prophets, priests, and kings. Let's read together Revelation 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's read together now Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 12, 31 and 32. Question 31 asks, Why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Question 32, But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so far in our treatment of Lord's Day 12, we've developed two main ideas. First, we developed the fundamental point of Lord's Day 12, what it means that Jesus is Christ. That he is Christ means that he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit. And as such, he then goes forth as prophet, priest, and king. But the fundamental point is that he is anointed. And we developed that in the first sermon on Lord's Day 12. The second main idea that we considered in Lord's Day 12 is the truth that Jesus Christ is our chief prophet. And so we took the time last week, Sunday evening, to show especially what it means that he is the chief prophet, using that word chief to guide us in our understanding of what it means that he reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. In the sermon this morning, I'd like to finish Lord's Day 12 by considering the remainder of the material. And that consists of looking at what it means that Jesus is also king and priest, and that as Christians, we too are kings and priests. And so there's a lot here. We're not able to go into the same depth as we went into concerning Jesus as prophet. But let's look at the main points that remain in Lord's Day 12 concerning the ideas of priests and king, both with regard to Christ and us as Christians. So we use as our theme this morning, anointed to be priests and kings, and we'll look at those two ideas, what that means for Jesus Christ and what that means for us as Christians. To begin the sermon proper, I want to take the time to develop again a more general point before we get into the specifics of the meaning of priest and king. I did this last week by looking at the fact that it's not arbitrary that we identify Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, but that it was first in the counsel of God that he would be this, and thus, in the Old Testament, for example, God ordained there to be prophets, priests, and kings to point us to Jesus Christ. There's a related general point to be developed this morning that arises out of the fact that we are considering in one sermon the two aspects of priest and king together. The general point is that this is an opportunity to see the exalted nature of Jesus Christ. The fact that he is both priest and king. And with that, of course, prophet. The fact that he is both leads us to see the exalted nature of who our mediator is. And this can be developed by thinking about this in terms of the Old Testament. Why did God ordain there to be in the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings? We answered that question last week. Generally, because Christ was first. And with an eye on Christ, God ordained prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament. Now let's develop that a little bit more and ask the question, how did those Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings lead us to see the Lord Jesus Christ? And we can answer that question on the one hand from a positive perspective. Positively, the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament taught us about the work that Jesus would do as prophet, priest, and king. So you look at a prophet in the Old Testament. He revealed the will of God. That's what Jesus does as prophet. You look at a priest, as we will today. He brought the people to God. That's what Christ does, the same thing as king. So each individual prophet, priest, and king, in a positive way, pointed to the fulfillment who would be Jesus. That on the one hand, but also on the other hand, each of those prophets, priests, and kings, we can say from a negative perspective, lead us to see the need for Jesus. Every prophet, priest, and king of the Old Testament leads us to the conclusion that they themselves are not the promised Messiah. Why? They are not because they are sinful. They are weak. They could not do the work necessary to accomplish redemption upon being both sinful and weak. Every prophet, every priest, every king, in the end, was a failure. Failure in the deepest sense of the word, because they couldn't accomplish redemption. Only one could, who is Christ. So from that point of view, negatively, but also this. God said in the Old Testament that you were only to occupy one office. In the Old Testament, they were distinct. The prophet was not the priest, and the priest was not the prophet, and neither of them was the king. All were necessary. All are necessary to accomplish redemption for those in the kingdom of God. But by virtue of the fact that in the Old Testament, it was one man per office, shows us the deficiency of each of those in the Old Testament and shows us the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus uniquely is the one who is prophet, priest, and king together. And so all of those prophets, priests, and the kings in the Old Testament positively pointed to Jesus and the work they would do, but by their deficiency and weakness said, there's one better that must come. And that one better is the one who in the office of mediator is perfectly prophet, priest, and king together. And so part of the purpose of the sermon this morning, beloved, is for us to see the glory and the beauty and the awesomeness of Jesus Christ from that perspective. This is who your Savior is. This is who your mediator is. He is the one who perfectly is prophet, perfectly is king, and perfectly is priest. And the glory of him is like none other. This morning we're considering the two of them, priest and king. And it's appropriate to take these two together because priest and king are two that come together explicitly in several different places in the Word of God. I'd like to point out three of them. The last will be Revelation chapter 5. Places in the Word of God that bring together what we are bringing together in the sermon, the fact that Jesus is both priest and king. We'll start with Psalm 110. That's the psalm that we sang from not that long ago in 303. Psalm 110 points us to the fact that the mediator is both king and priest. Verse 1 says this, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Ultimately talking about Jesus Christ. "The Lord said unto my Lord," David writes this, "The Lord said unto my Lord," said unto Christ ultimately, "Sit thou at my right hand." He is king. In the same psalm we read in verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That one who sits at God's right hand on the throne is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. The two are brought together in Psalm 110. The mention of Melchizedek is worth saying that, in a certain sense, that Old Testament figure Melchizedek is the outstanding type of Jesus Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews picks up on Melchizedek in Hebrews 5 and 7 and shows us that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And why Melchizedek is especially a type of Jesus Christ is because he is the one in the Old Testament that occupied two offices. Melchizedek was the priest who was the king of Salem. Priest and king in Melchizedek. And that's why Jesus Christ ultimately is the priest who came after the order of Melchizedek, a truth that is developed with other details in Hebrews 5 and 7. A second passage is Zechariah chapter 6. In Zechariah chapter 6, the prophet Zechariah is told that he is to take a crown and place that crown upon the head of Joshua. Joshua at this time is not the Joshua that led the people into battle in Canaan, but he is the high priest at the time of the return of the captivity. Zechariah was told to take the king's crown and place it upon the head of the high priest Joshua, and ultimately to teach us about the Lord Jesus. We read in verse 13 about the branch who is Christ. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon that throne. Jesus is the branch who is the priest king. Third passage is our passage that we read this morning, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the priest. And it does that especially because it identifies Jesus throughout the chapter as the Lamb. We'll see that that's what brings us to the truth that he is the high priest. The Lamb that was slain, referred to four times throughout Revelation 5, but he's also in Revelation 5 the king. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who came from the seed of David. He is the one who takes the book of God's counsel and opens the seals thereof as he sits at God's right hand. Revelation 5 is the presentation of Jesus as priest king. All for the purpose that we would see the glory, the beauty, and the wonder of who our Savior is. Let's consider them now more in detail. We'll start with priest. This is what we read in the Catechism regarding him being our priest, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. The Catechism there identifies particularly two works of Jesus as high priest. The first is that as high priest he redeems us, and the second is that he intercedes for us. We can take those two works and summarize them in one word. The one word that summarizes the work of the high priest is consecration. The priest's work is the work of consecration. In the Old Testament, when the high priest would walk around, the people would see that he had a headpiece on, and on the front of that headpiece there was written, "Holiness to the Lord." And the root idea of holiness is separation to the end of consecration, separation from and consecration to. The whole work of the priest was to consecrate and devote and bring the people to God. And that's the work of Jesus Christ as the high priest. And beloved, we need to understand why we need that high priest. That high priest to do exactly that, to take us and to bring us unto God. And we all recognize, we all need to recognize very clearly why we need him as our high priest. It's because of our sin, our sinfulness. Sin and sinfulness that always has the effect of separating us from God. That's what Adam's sin did in the beginning. That plunged the entire human race into guilt. It estranged the human race from God. It made the human race the enemies of God and worthy of everlasting condemnation. We need a priest who can take us who are the enemies of God because of sin and guilt and bring us back unto him. And after that initial work of God to bring us into the kingdom of God and out of the kingdom of darkness, we continually need this high priest to lead us unto God and to keep us in communion and fellowship with God. Jesus is that only high priest. Remember, I said last time that there's an adjective that's attached to each of the offices that's significant. Chief prophet, eternal king. Here it's only high priest. And now when we read that word only, the writers of the catechism clearly had on their mind the Roman Catholic Church that has other priests. You need other priests to be brought unto God. And the catechism is saying here, only high priest. We need to hear that as we think about this ourselves. That there is never anything I can do or you can do that will climb the ladder, so to speak, unto God. And we always need to be reminded of that, because it is so much in us to say, if this is what I can do, if I can do more, if I can be more diligent, if I can, and fill in the blank with whatever you fill it in with, then I will be brought to God. And the response to that is the response of the gospel, only high priest. There's only one. Through faith in his name that brings us unto God. And therefore the word of the gospel this morning that stands behind everything that will be said is that we look to him alone. That's the whole point of the catechism here. The whole point is the second section on deliverance. It's to say that there's one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is that only high priest. He is that only high priest because of the work that we're going to focus on here, which is the work of redemption. As our high priest, it's by the one sacrifice of his body that he has redeemed us. Redeemed. Redemption. There's a relationship between prophet, priest, and king as it's laid out in the catechism. Last time, what did we talk about? As our chief prophet, his work is to reveal the secret counsel and will of God concerning redemption. And the Christ who reveals redemption is the Christ who, as high priest, accomplishes redemption. And as we'll see, is the Christ who, as eternal king, preserves us in that redemption. He redeems us, as we read in the catechism, by the one sacrifice of his body. The one sacrifice of his body, bringing us directly to the cross of Calvary. Let's look at that redemption in light of what we have in Revelation chapter 5. And make a few points from Revelation 5 in that regard. The first is that in Revelation chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. We said that earlier in the sermon. Let's call attention to that. He is the Lamb according to verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb. And verse 8, fell down before the Lamb. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb. And verse 13, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. A main identification is that of a lamb. And when we hear that word lamb, it's likely the case that a couple things come to mind. One thing that may come to mind is the word of John the Baptist when he sees the Lord Jesus in the wilderness and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And this word lamb brings us, of course, directly to the Old Testament, and it brings us to the word that's used in the Catechism, sacrifice. He is the fulfillment of every Old Testament sacrifice for sin. And the unique feature about Jesus as high priest, of course, is that the high priest and the sacrifice are one and the same. The sacrifice in the Old Testament was brought by a high priest. They were distinct. But Jesus as the high priest is the one who, as high priest, is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. The one who is God, who has come from God, and ultimately who brings us unto God by His work. The second point from Revelation 5 is that it is through His blood that was shed, and through the Lamb being slain, that this redemption is accomplished. Verse 6 says that there stood a Lamb as it had been slain. And then verse 8 says, before the Lamb. Oh, not verse 8, the blood referred to in verse 9. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Blood slain. That's redemption. That's what we're talking about. The blood represented the life. And so for the blood to be slain is the biblical way for the death of one to be described. The punishment of sin is death. In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt die. The blood wherein is the life, when it is slain, is the biblical way of saying that one has entered fully into the reality of death. And Jesus Christ on the cross was the Lamb that was slain because He entered and experienced the full reality of death. The wrath of God and the punishment of God for sin and guilt. And that's redemption. Purchasing us by that death, because He paid in full the penalty of sin which we have committed, so that you don't have to. He paid it in full. The redemption is a complete redemption, so that every one of His children does not have to pay the penalty of their sin. Those sins that are on your mind right now, the sins of this past week, the sins of the past that are that are right there for whatever reason. The sins of the morning as we come here into the house of God and realize we come with a sinful nature, and when we're sitting here, we reckon with the reality that there's still a part of me that doesn't want to be here. Sin. All of it. Big and small. Covered. Because Jesus shed His blood. That's the gospel. And so the word of the gospel this morning is to look to Him as a sinner and to know that the penalty of that sin is not what you will endure, because He endured it in full. For whom? In the third place, as we read in verse 9, He's redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. For whom did He do this? He did this for His own. Did He do it for you? Do you know this morning the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb that was slain to bring us unto God? The one in whom there is full redemption. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for you. And you who are part of the church of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in our own land, and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in every land, as the Lord Jesus is the Savior of His people. This is the work of the Lord Jesus as priest. He redeems. And we also read in the Catechism that He intercedes. And I'm not going to go into detail on that this morning, wanting to focus on Revelation 5. But this is also His work of being high priest. At God's right hand, He intercedes for us, always through Jesus unto the triune God. Always the Lord Jesus there as our advocate, the one who's defending us with the certain defense. And the defense is always my redemption. I accomplished it on the cross. And so He's always there as our intercessor, keeping us in communion with the Father on the basis of His perfect blood. The work of Jesus is that of priest, and it's also that of king. And let's consider that as well. We read in the Catechism, this is what He does as our King, who governs us by His Word and Spirit, and defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation He has purchased for us. The work of the King is one of authority. A king has the right to rule. The work of a king is that of power. He has the ability. Jesus is the eternal King. At God's right hand, He has the right to be king over all and to be king over His church. And as the Son of God with all power, He has the ability to carry out that kingship on behalf of the triune God. Revelation 5 teaches us about what it means that He is king. He clearly is identified as that king. We read in verse 5, identified this way, He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the Lion. The Lion who is the king of the creatures of this earth. The Lion that has that authority and that might as created by God. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah, according to Genesis 49, from which the scepter will never depart. And then He's identified in Revelation 5 as the root of David. David was the outstanding type of Jesus Christ as king, the man after God's own heart who ruled on behalf of God the kingdom of Israel. And from David, his line, would come Jesus the Christ. He's king from the identification in Revelation 5. But He's also king, according to Revelation 5, from the work that He does. In Revelation chapter 5, we have the vision in which the question is asked, who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? The book that represents the eternal counsel of God that is carried out in time and history. And from Revelation 5, we know that there is only one who has the right and who has the ability to take that book and on behalf of God at His right hand, loose the seals thereof, and in His kingly office, over all, execute the counsel and will of God. Think about what we read in the Catechism in light of that. The Catechism talks about defending the church, preserving the church, and governing the church. This is what Jesus is doing as King at God's right hand. And this is what He is doing as He executes the counsel of God. From a general point of view, the whole point and purpose of what Jesus does in opening the seals of the book is exactly this. It's the church. It's the church that He has redeemed, that He needs to gather, and having gathered, needs to govern and defend and preserve. And all that He's doing throughout the world, in every nation, has as its primary purpose this: the gathering, defense, governing, and preservation of the body that He's redeemed. He does that as King, executing the counsel of God in the opening of the seals of the book. And He carries that work out especially through the word of the gospel as it is preached. We didn't read it, but Revelation 6 continues with Jesus doing exactly this, opening the seals. And the very first seal in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, is that He sees a white horse, and He that sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto Him, and He went forth conquering and to conquer. And we understand that that white horse, as it's sent throughout the world, is especially the word of the gospel that conquers. The powerful word of the gospel that does what? It gathers that church, and then having gathered that church, exactly what we read in the catechism, He governs, He defends, and He preserves. And it's a governing and a defending and a preserving that is especially in and through the word of the gospel as it is proclaimed. This is what Christ is doing as King. He's sending forth that word of the gospel, and that word always has this as its point. You're being guided by it. You're being defended against the enemies by it. And you're being preserved by it. And that's Jesus at work as King through the powerful word of the gospel. And He does that ultimately by bringing His people time and time and time again right back to Himself. It always brings us right back to Christ, to be defended and to be governed and to be preserved. What do we need to hear? What do we need to lay hold of day by day and week by week? We need the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who is our defense against the enemy. The Lord Jesus, who is our preservation in this earthly life. The Lord Jesus, who is our guiding, who keeps us on that straight and narrow, so that when we hear the word of command from the Scriptures, this is how we are to walk. We always hear that in light of the Lord Jesus as the gospel and the straight and narrow path that we live for Him and out of Him in our everyday life. This is the work of Jesus as King, Send forth that gospel, the word of himself, so that through that word, the body that he has redeemed from every nation, tribe, and tongue is governed, preserved, and defended. As those who are anointed with the Holy Spirit, we too are priests and kings. Revelation chapter 5 makes that explicit. We read in verse 10, in Revelation chapter 5, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests." Catechism says this about being a priest, "And present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him." The same thing that we said about Jesus being priest applies to us. The one word to describe the work of a priest is that of devotion and consecration. As priests, we are anointed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ to the end that we are consecrated unto God. That's the language, by the way, of Revelation chapter 5. In verse 9, "For thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God." Verse 10, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests." As priests, we are devoted to God in our mind, our heart, and our life. That fundamentally is what it means that you and I, anointed with the Spirit, are priests. We can fill that out as to what that means, how that is done. We're devoted and consecrated to God by our prayers. It's one thing that's brought attention to in Revelation 5 when it talks about in verse 8, "The four beasts and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors," which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints that are lifted up from our heart and from our mouths are our expression of devotion to God. This is who we are. We are His. He is ours. We seek above all else to glorify Him and to praise Him. And part of the way in which we do that is through the prayers that we offer to Him in devotion to His name. Prayers, praise. Revelation chapter 5 is a beautiful chapter in which what is described for us is the praise that is offered to the Lamb. At every turn, words of praise are expressed. We read in verse 8, "What did the four beasts and the 24 elders do before the Lamb?" This is what they did. Verse 9, "They sung a new song, Thou art worthy to take the book." Praise. What did we read in verse 11? The angels innumerable do. We are told in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive." What did every creature in heaven come to express in verse 13? Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Revelation 5 is a marvelous description of praise to the one who sits upon the throne. In our capacity as priests, anointed with the Spirit, this is our consecration to God. We praise and lift up His name as our faithful God. Prayers and praise along with a life lived in devotion to His name. This is where the Catechism goes. I read it earlier. It says in the answer to question 32, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him. The Catechism lifts that directly from Romans chapter 12, where we are told the very same thing. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. And this gets us into our life. This gets us into the everyday living as Christians, which means to live as priests in devotion to God. A priest who lives in devotion to God sexually, in single life as a young person, in married life as a husband and wife, in single life as an adult. A priest who lives in devotion to God in family life as husbands, in devotion to God serving, loving in humility their wives, and wives loving in submission to their husbands, and children to one another in love for brothers and sisters, and in love for mother and father. Priests devoted to God as youth, so that the thing that matters most is that you are serving God when you are together on a Friday night and when you are on a field playing a sport and when you are in your classroom doing your work and when you are with a boyfriend or girlfriend and dating. In all of those, what is most important, what is of chief import is devotion to God. This is what it means that we sit here right now and we think, this is what I'm called to be as a priest in consecration to my God. And it's only going to be there when there is the why. The why. We considered the what a priest is. We considered how, prayer, praise, and life. But why? Why sexually pure? Why do I care as a 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old about what I'm doing on my phone and where I'm going with my friends and how I act on a field and who I date? Why? Revelation 5 gives us the answer. All of that praise and devotion in Revelation 5 arose out of the fact that they knew they were standing before the Lamb that was slain, who is King. When you know Jesus, when you know Him as the Lamb that was slain, the slain that I deserve, so that when you see Jesus, when you see Him by faith this morning, you say, that sin that clings to me and that sin that I cannot escape is the sin that Jesus took for me. Then and only then are you going to say, devoted to God in everything, devoted to my God for what He has done for me. That's why. And then you say, I'm a king. I'm a king who by God's grace is to fight, that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Notice this. With a free and good conscience I fight. I don't fight to get the good conscience as though my fighting is going to work that good conscience. That's Christ. That's look to Him for all that sin that you know is yours and that's on your mind right now. That's Him. No, in Him it's forgiven because of His redeeming work. Free and good conscience as I look by faith to Jesus Christ. Then I say, I fight. I want to fight. I want to fight in all of those areas because there's still that part of me that is impure, that wants to live life for self, that is a selfish husband and all of the rest. But I want to fight. And by the grace of God, I do fight. I fight as a king. I fight in love for God, in thankfulness for Christ, in every area of my life. And the nature of the Christian's fight is unlike any other battle. And that is that we fight in confidence. We fight knowing that the victory is ours. We fight because we know that the one to whom we look and draw all of our strength from, the Lord Jesus Christ, has fought as the great King already. He did it on the cross. He did it in the resurrection. He's the one who has the seals opening, carrying out the counsel of God's will, which is for your good and my good as His children. We fight not thinking that we may lose, but we fight with the confidence of victory. And that one day we will reign with Him eternally over all creatures. God created Adam in the beginning. He was king, reigned over this world. But he fell. And he fell because the point ultimately was the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And now we, along with that church of every nation, tribe, and tongue, are in Him and with Him, waiting for that day when He comes again, makes all things new in a new creation, and as kings with Christ will reign and rule over all. This is who Christ is: prophet, priest, and king. And because He is that, we, through faith in His name, are prophets, priests, and kings. May we continue to look to Him and out of Him, confess His name, be devoted to Him as priests, and fight with the confidence of victory in Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. That's who we needed to hear this morning. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. We thank Thee for His redeeming work on the cross, His kingly work at Thy right hand. And pray that out of love and thanks we would go forth as prophets, priests, and kings to the glory of Thy name. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake.